I want to say a word of thanks to the session for allowing me to teach, particularly being able to open up this summer series with this particular chapter from this wonderful book that we're studying. Chapter 1 is a definition and a picture of what Christian contentment is. You might be asking yourself, well, if we're going to spend an entire summer on what Christian contentment is, we need to have a very clear, precise definition of what that is. And true to Puritan fashion, do not be dismayed. Jeremiah Burroughs gives us a very clear and a very defined definition of what contentment is. Now, as we start looking at this morning, I just want to make a quick comment about this. As Mel has already alluded to, the Puritans are wonderful writers, but they're not necessarily easy to read. This book, I found this chapter to be pretty good in terms of readability. However, there are 9 headings that we have to work through this morning. And so he has a rather lengthy definition of contentment, and he breaks that apart into 9 pieces. So all I'm really going to be able to give you this morning is kind of a bird's eye view, 30,000 foot summary. And if you find this very convicting and helpful, I would encourage you to just go and read the book yourself. Perhaps take the next week and break it down into the small sections that these 9 headings are and read through it. It will be very beneficial for you. As we start looking at the subject, I think it's very helpful for us. You know, contentment, I think, is one of the ways that we can use the idea of contentment is one of the things that can be a powerful tool for us in evangelism. You know, in America, we live in a country where we have roughly 4% of the world's population, but we take over 66% of the entire supply of the world's drugs of antidepressants. Now, there's a very good and biblical foundation for treating medical issues with medical devices. I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying if you look at all the statistics across the board, as a nation, we don't seem to be very content. And if we as Christians are able to live content lives before a dying world, a world particularly in America where we have so much stuff, we have so much money, yet we have so little in the way of contentment and so little in the way of true and abiding happiness, this gives us an opportunity to say to someone when they ask us what's different about you, well, my contentment comes from Christ. It doesn't come from my circumstances. And it's also powerful for us because as we face trials and tribulations in this life, we need to know what true contentment looks like. You know your life far better than I do, but I'm familiar enough with this congregation to know that many of us, if not all of us in here, have gone through real trials, real pain, real suffering. And what's so great about what Pastor Burroughs has for us this morning and through the rest of the summer is that he gives us that vision of the Christian life that we can have contentment even when we ourselves are insufficient, even when the world around us seems to be arrayed against us, when there are troubles piled on top of troubles. The Christian has the source of joy from within by the power of the Holy Spirit that gives you the ability to have contentment no matter what comes your way. So this summer, let us now begin to dive in to what Burroughs has for us. So as we begin our study, we note that just like last year, this book is an exposition of one verse. Last year, mortification of sin was on the verse, put to death the deeds of the flesh. This summer, our verse that this entire book is an exposition of is Philippians 4:11. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And as Burroughs does a quick exegesis of this before he gives his definition of contentment, he says this sense in which Paul says, I have learned contentment means that as Christians, it's not something that automatically comes to us. One of the key sections of this book is the gospel mystery of contentment, and that is because to us in our natural state, contentment in every single situation is foreign to us. It's something that we have to learn. It's something that we have to work towards. And I think that's a very important thing. If you're struggling with contentment, don't take that as a sign that you're not a Christian or that there's something wrong with you. Part of the Christian life is learning contentment. And this contentment then is something that really only reflects God truly. God is truly the only person who is content in and of himself. He is all sufficient. But in his graciousness, he, through the power and the grace of Christ, has given us the ability as creatures to become content. So that the point of this text and what he's going to try to show us throughout the whole book is this. To be well skilled in the mystery of Christian contentment is the duty, glory, and excellence of a Christian. To be well skilled in the art and the mystery of Christian contentment is your duty as a Christian. It's also your glory as a Christian, and it's also one of the greatest and most excellent Christian virtues that we can have. And so he outlines his book that he's going to tell us what contentment is. He's going to explain the art and mystery of it, what lessons we're going to need in order to have our hearts come to contentment, and how glorious this grace is. Now, as we begin looking at contentment, he gives us a definition. Don't worry, I'll repeat this. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. You got that? All right, let me give it to you again. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Now, he breaks this definition down for us into 9 parts, so let us begin looking at this. First, he notes that Christian contentment is an inward thing. He emphasizes that contentment is a matter of the heart. It's not merely a matter of externals. Burroughs is pointing out here that it's not terribly hard to control the external manifestations of your heart. Many people, Christians or pagan alike, can learn to restrain their tongue to some degree. But he gives, I think, a wonderful little illustration. He says a shoe might be nice and neat on the outside, yet on the inside it pinches the flesh. And Christian contentment is not merely giving the appearance of not being disturbed when all the troubles are around you, but it's a matter of the heart. The psalmist says, "My soul, be quiet before the Lord." It is an inward thing. Your soul must be in it. You've probably all had situations where, you know, you've been working on a project for months and then your boss comes in and, you know, you've worked on it for 4 months and then in 4 minutes he manages to micromanage everything and turn everything around. And you're sitting there saying, "Oh yeah, that's a good idea." Internally you're going, "What are you doing?" But Christian contentment is not just changing the exterior, it's changing the interior. It's a heart that is content, and so it is a matter of the soul. Christian contentment is that sweet inward matter. So it is something that is inward, but it is also a matter of having a quiet heart. It is an inward grace where your heart is quieted. Now, he's very clear on this matter. I think it's very helpful that he's very clear on this matter. He gives us three things that he's not talking about when he says that the heart must be quiet before the Lord. He says that having a quiet heart is not opposed to having a true sense of the afflictions that you're going through. You know, one of the ways that we try to pretend or that we try to cope with something is we try to minimize the pain that we're going through. And Burroughs says that when Christ tells you to pick up your cross and follow him, he doesn't say, "Pick up that nice, smooth, wooden object over there that's not very light." He says, "No, pick up your cross and follow me." If you look at the psalmist, there are lament psalms where the psalmist describes the pain that he's going through, and the psalmist never glosses over his pain in trying to be content. I'm always deeply touched by the story that Bob Godfrey, the president of Westminster Seminary in California, tells. He was visiting an elderly woman in his congregation who was in a nursing home. Her sight had left her. Her legs had failed her. She was in this nursing home completely immobilized, and her family had just basically put her there and left her. She had very few friends in this world that had not died or members of the family that had not abandoned her. And she said, "Pastor, please read for me Psalm 88. That is the only psalm in the Bible that is a pure lament with no rejoicing or exaltation at the end. And the fact that that Christian woman took a hold of the lament language of the psalm was not a sign of her being discontent. The Lord allows us to truly acknowledge that I'm going through great suffering and great pain. Glossing over that will not help. Glossing over that will not give you true contentment." And so Burroughs says quietness does not mean that you don't have a true sense of your pain, nor is quietness of the soul opposed to an orderly expression of pain and grief to God and to our friends. We see this all the time in the scriptures. Whenever, for instance, Jeremiah is going through such a great tribulation with all the people who are opposed to him, he cries out to the Lord, "Lord, what are you doing? Lord, what's going on? Lord, please help me." The psalmist constantly cries out to the Lord, and that's not a sign of him being discontent. That's a sign of him using the avenue that the Lord God has given him to express his grief, even while in a state of contentment, because difficult situations do hurt. And we can also express this to our Christian friends and having them pray for us and talking to them about situations we're in. Now, Burroughs does not have in mind the idea of venting, where you go into a room and all the rules are off. You can punch the pillow, or you can yell as loudly as you want, or you can just tear somebody or some situation into shreds. It has to be an orderly expression of pain. But you can be content and still express to God and to others that you are going through this thing. And the final thing he says is that true Christian contentment is not opposed to getting out of our troubles. We believe in a sovereign God who's brought things into our lives, but who also allows us to get out of those troubles when we have the ability to. We do not believe in a God of fatalism where we're just simply stuck where we're at and that's it. If you've seen the movie Hidalgo, it's this movie about this American horse racer who goes over to, I believe it's somewhere in Saudi Arabia, to race against some of the fastest horses in the world. And there's this scene where this Muslim man is caught in a trap. And the main actor, Frank, who rides on the horse Hidalgo, comes to save him. And the man just pulls his hand back and says, "No, it is the will of Allah that I have fallen here. Leave me alone to die." Well, that's stupid. That's not Christianity. All right? The Lord God puts you in difficult situations, but when you have a way to get out of it without breaking his law, get out of it. That's okay. You can be quiet in heart and still be working to get yourself out of these situations. Now, he gives us a rather lengthy list of 8 things that Christian contentment of quietness is opposed to. And I can't give you all 8. I would direct you to the book. They're wonderful. But just to kind of sum up some of the main points, contentment or quietness of heart is opposed to a murmuring, fretting spirit where you lose control of your thoughts, of your will, and of your emotions. Being quiet in heart means that through the power of the Holy Spirit, not ours, but to the glory of his grace, we are able not to murmur against the Lord like the Israelites, so that whenever something went wrong, "Oh, Moses, what have you done to us?" The Lord just gave him a great deliverance. 30 days later, "Moses, what have you done to us?" It's not a murmuring heart. It's not a heart that's so vexed that even, you know, there are legitimate cases where you need to put your mind on a trouble and work through it, but it's not to where you lose complete control of yourself and where you can't control your emotions. The quietness of contentment is also opposed to becoming in a state where you lose a sense of your duty. Christian contentment, the Christian who is content and is working on contentment, even though he's going through one of the worst times in his life, will still work towards fulfilling the duties that God has given to him or her. Burroughs quotes Martin Luther, who has a wonderful phrase. He says that good works, simple works, done in faith and through faith, are worth more than heaven and earth combined. And so Burroughs says that's the view of the Bible, and if you look at the Bible, then how is it going to help you if you are so distressed and you so allow yourself to get out of control that you don't dedicate yourself to the duty that is so valuable to the Lord, valuable to others, and valuable to yourself? And so it's opposed to a vexing, murmuring spirit. It's opposed to losing a sense of your duty, even in great trials. And it's also opposed to rebellion against God. Just because we're going through great trials and tribulations, when our soul is quiet, we will not try to rebel against him, either explicitly or implicitly saying, "Well, Lord, you're putting me through all of this, so I'm going to completely disregard my duties as a husband and not love my wife. I'm not obligated to do that because of all the suffering I'm going through. Or, Lord, I'm supposed to love my children and not bring them up or cause them to be wrathful, but what you've given me is just too much to bear. I can't obey that commandment. I'm not interested in doing what you have for me." Contentment is still quietness in terms of submitting yourself wholly to the Lord. So contentment is an inward thing. It is a thing where the soul inwardly is made quiet. The third thing he says is that it is a gracious, frame of the Spirit. Contentment is a gracious frame of the Spirit. Now, this contentment, then, is something that's inward. It quiets you, but it is spread throughout your whole soul. It's not the sort of thing where your mind is quiet, where your mind is calm, but your emotions are completely out of control and your will is completely out of control. It is a frame, if you will, a habit of your spirit, where all throughout your person, internally and externally reflecting that, you have that calmness, you have that quietness. It's a frame that's spread throughout your entire person. He says that oftentimes contentment will start with judgment. It will start with you looking at a situation and saying, you know, even though I'm going through this terrible thing, it's a good thing. The Lord has it for me. It starts with your judgment, but when true Christian contentment gets a hold of you, it flows throughout your whole person. Contentment has to do with your whole person. And also, it is a frame or a basic attitude of your soul. It's not something that depends on things outside of you. And Burroughs gives the example here of if you have a child who's just crying incessantly and you bring him a piece of candy or you bring him something that he likes, that quiets him down. That seems to make him content. But that's not true Christian contentment. Contentment is not something that's outside. Rather, Christian contentment is something that comes from within you by the power of the Word and the Spirit working in you. He gives this example. True Christian contentment being a frame of the Spirit is not like warming clothes by a fire, where you have to take the clothes of someone who's very sick, warm them up by the fire, and then put them on him in order for him to be warmed. Rather, contentment for the Christian as he grows in grace is rather like putting the clothes on your own body, and after a short time, your clothes are warmed up by your body heat. Christian contentment radiates from the inside of the Christian because of the salvation that Christ has given to him, because of union with Christ that you heard about this morning or will hear about shortly in the sermon. It's not something that's dependent on things outside of you or some external condition. And finally, when Burroughs says that it's a frame of the Spirit, he means that it's a habit, not just a one-time thing. Many people can have good days. Many people can have bad days. But what true Christian contentment is from the Scriptures, as you look at the sufferings of David or you look at the lives of the saints, is not just a single act of in one occasion saying, I'm going to be content, but rather it's when your heart automatically responds to suffering by saying, I will be content. It's when the general attitude of your heart in every situation leans more and more towards quietness, more and more towards glorifying God rather than responding wrongly to your external situations. So it's an inward thing. It's a thing where your heart is made quiet. It's an entire renovation of your inside. It's an entire attitude of your whole being. But he says, fourthly, it is a gracious frame. And what he means here is that it is a gracious frame. It is dependent on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and not just on external force or not just on internal power of will that you have as a human being. Think in your life. You've probably seen someone who is not a believer, who has no hope, perhaps even someone who's an atheist. But nevertheless, when he goes through a very difficult situation, he has a very stern resolve. And he seems to just grit his teeth, bear it, and go through it. That is not what Burroughs has in mind when he talks about what the Bible means by the Christian's sense of contentment. I remember seeing an interview with Christopher Hitchens before he died. You might know that name. He was a famous atheist who contracted, I believe it was pancreatic cancer, or maybe cancer of the liver, some very aggressive form of cancer. And the last time I'd seen a picture of him, it was when he was out doing a speaking tour. He was in perfect health. And then I saw this picture of him, and he looked like a shell of himself. He was very frail. He was very skinny. He had lost all of his hair due to the chemo and the radiation. And he boldly proclaimed to the newspaper that he was speaking to, I'm going to die like an atheist. Just because I'm approaching death doesn't mean I care or think that there's a God. I'm not going to get wishy-washy or sentimental just because I'm approaching death. When I was in the foxholes covering this war story, I was an atheist and I was ready to die. And now that I'm older as an atheist, I'm going to die. I'm okay with that. My consciousness is going to go into nothing. Now, I've heard that that story is not actually true, and that shortly thereafter he called a Christian pastor and wanted to hear the gospel one last time. But the fact that Hitchens could even get those words out is a sign of internal strength and a sign of natural ability to grit and bear it through difficult situations. But that's not Christian contentment. To put it in another way, Christian contentment is not becoming Mr. Spock from Star Trek, where you have just the natural ability not to feel, and you just know that's logical, this has to happen, this will soon pass. For those of you like me who maybe lean more in that direction, my nickname in high school actually was Spock. My second one was Captain Calvin, because I was the Reformed Baptist guy in the church, and I was dropping tulip bombs all over the place, so they said. But, you know, so if you have that natural inclination where, you know, your emotional status is just kind of like a flat line. Something great happens, little blip. Something bad happens, little blip. That's not Christian contentment. That's natural strength, but Christian contentment is something that is truly Christian. And he says, we'll get into this more as we go down the line, but a way to determine whether your contentment or whether your sturdiness and stability is Christian contentment or not is to see how you reply to different situations. Burroughs says that there is a dullness in the man who just has natural strength. Whether something righteous is going on, whether something unrighteous is going on, whether God is being glorified, whether God is being defamed, whether you're going through trouble or whether you're going through a good time, the man of natural strength will more or less have that same resolve in all and will react to all situations differently. He says the Christian, on the other hand, cannot respond to all situations alike. When you go through a great time of trial and tribulation, you might be able to hold yourself together, but when you look at your own sin, there should be genuine gospel sorrow for what you've done. When you read in the newspaper or see in a local school or something of that nature that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is defamed, the one who has true gospel contentment will not just say, oh, well, that's fine, and register that and move on. He will become outraged. True Christian contentment, though it's a quietness of soul, does allow for and even does call that when the glory of God is mocked or when the glory of God is defamed, you will rise up in indignation as the psalmist did. And so that's one helpful way, Burroughs says, though we'll get into more of this later, to distinguish a gracious frame from just a merely natural, sturdy strength that men often have. He says also in the fifth place, that it's an inward quietness that's a gracious frame of the spirit where the heart freely submits to God. The heart freely submits to God. This is not something of compulsion. This is not something of force from either a family situation or social pressures around you. This is something where you freely and voluntarily look at the hand of God and say, yes, I, because I want to, will submit to it. Now, he has a rather interesting section under this point. And, you know, again, we use words very differently from the way they used words, so let me just kind of clue you in on this. He says that freely submitting to the will of God is not the same as men often do in submitting to the will of God out of what he calls mere stupidity. Now, what he means by mere stupidity is a dullness of sense. He's not trying to pejoratively talk about most of the human race by calling us all stupid, but he says that oftentimes men and women and children are apathetic. You know, we don't care about what's going on around us, and so when a great trouble comes in because of our natural dullness or our lack of care, we just kind of go, big deal, and then we move on. That's not Christian contentment. He uses the example here of if you have a man who is very dull in his sense of pain, if you come up to him and pinch him and he doesn't flinches, that's nothing remarkable. But if you have someone who has the normal tolerance for pain that the rest of us do and you come up to his arm and just really grab and twist and he just sits there and looks at you, that's remarkable. The Christian contentment that we're to strive to have is not dulling our sense of pain, but rather knowing that we have this pain, yet freely submitting to God in the midst of it. It's a freedom. It's not because we're hindered from feeling it or we're apathetic. We freely know what we're going through, but we freely choose to submit to the glory of God, to the will that He has for us. Sixth, it is a submission to God. We freely submit to God, meaning to stand under His will. We voluntarily say, yes, Lord, this is your will. I will participate in this. I will allow this to happen. I will not rebel against you. I will submit to you and to your will. It is a free submission. Contentment, then, number seven, is taking pleasure in God's disposal. It's taking pleasure in God's disposal. He says it's not merely good enough to say, yes, Lord, whatever you ordain is right. Now, that's a good thing. That's a necessary thing. You and I need to be able to look at whatever God looks at or whatever God brings into our life and say, yes, it was just for the Lord to do this. There is no wrong. There is no fault in Him. But we have to go a step farther and take pleasure in what He sends to us. Because haven't there been times in your life when you're going through something that you say, Lord, whatever you ordain is right. But inwardly you're thinking, I don't like this. I know this is just. Good. Jury's still out on that. I know that the Lord is just and sovereign, but whether this is actually going to help me or hurt me in the long run, the jury's still out on that one. And so Burroughs says that Christian contentment is not merely saying that we admit that whatever God does is just, but we must say what God does is good. A guilty prisoner who is tried and convicted might agree with the justice of his sentence, but might never have a heart change and might go out as soon as he gets out of jail and commit that act again. We must take pleasure in God's will. He uses the example of Eli, the head priest during the time of 1 Samuel, the opening chapters. His sons are absolutely wicked. They're abusing their positions as priests. They're abusing young women who come to the temple. They're abusing the sacrificial system and taking things for themselves that they do not deserve. The word of the Lord comes to Eli, and the sum of it is, I'm going to destroy your house. This is completely unacceptable. And Eli says, the word of the Lord is good. It is a good thing that the Lord is going to do this. When David talks about being afflicted, he says, yes, it's a just thing. But not only is it a just thing, it's a good thing. It was good that I was afflicted. And this perhaps is one of the more difficult moments of engendering true gospel contentment. Because while we can readily, as good Calvinists, say, yes, God is just, we have to look at whatever we're going through and say, yay, it is good. And so we must take pleasure in God's disposal. Eighth, contentment takes pleasure in God's disposal. And what Burroughs means here is that as natural men, we kind of look at individual circumstances as they come at us. You know, it was a bad year. We had El Nino or whatever, and the temperature was just absolutely hot during the summer. It rained too much, and so our crops didn't come in. And we say, oh, well, it was a bad year. Awful situation. The economy, the housing bubble burst. Well, that's awful. But for the Christian contentment is not just looking at your situation and looking at your circumstances, but it is fundamentally acknowledging in the quietness of your spirit that it's God who's done all these things. Contentment fundamentally and essentially rests on your knowledge of the sovereignty of God. True contentment does not merely, as he say, looks at the means and the instruments going on around you, but looks up to heaven and says, Lord, I take pleasure not just in these situations, but I know you're the one doing this. And because of that, in light of that, and for that, I can take pleasure in what you've done. You, O Lord, have done this, as David, when he said, is afflicted. Yes, evil men have their own faults in it, but you, O Lord, have done this, and I will be content in it. And the final thing that Burroughs says for us is that contentment, true gospel contentment, is contentment in every situation. It's contentment in every kind of affliction, even the one that aggravates you most. From the greatest pain that we suffer to even the little trivial things that knock us off our horse and make us have a bad day. Like for me, I absolutely hate busy work. I just can't take it. And so when asked to do it, I get completely discontent. We all have differences in our personalities, and even on the big scale of things, no matter what comes to us in this life, contentment abides in all situations. It might be the loss of a job when you consider so much of your identity to be that you're a good provider for your family. It might be losing a child or a loved one that you love so dearly, that is so close to you. In every situation, even in the most difficult ones that strike at our very being, whether they're trivial or whether they're great and powerful, in every situation, Christian contentment does not change. In every length of time, Burroughs points to the fact that there are some afflictions that will come on you very quickly and leave that day. There are some that will stay for a month. There will some that will stay for a year. There will some that will stay for a decade. And there are some that will never leave you in this life. Christian contentment continues to be content even regardless of how long or how short the temptation or the trial stands. He points to Ezekiel, who was told at the very beginning of his ministry, "You will have a stubborn and a stiff-necked people. They will probably not hear you, and everything will go poorly, but I am sending you into their midst so that they might know they have a prophet in their midst." His entire life, he went through suffering. You look at David, and he had short bouts of suffering and then a long bout of suffering at the end of his life. You look at the trials of the people under the time of Joshua. In every time, no matter the length, we are allowed and called to be content. And finally, in the multiplicity, he says, of afflictions. Oftentimes, I mean, there are so many reasons why the book of Job is in the Bible. We can't date it. We don't know how to handle some of the material in it, but we need it. Because oftentimes it's a perfect picture of the fact, as Burroughs points out, that when affliction comes to us, rarely does it come with one. Usually that affliction comes with another, or that affliction causes another, and then you've got this long time where one thing on top of another is piled. And so in every situation, Christian contentment, no matter how difficult it is for your personality to take it, no matter how long it is, and no matter how many trials come upon you at once, Christian contentment abides in spite of all these things and through all of these things. So to sum this up, what is Christian contentment? Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Now, let me conclude by asking you a question. Do you have true contentment? If you're not a believer here this morning, there's no hope for you to have true contentment outside of Christ. There's no way that through your inward strength and perhaps prowess, you can be content in this life. That only comes through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you to take hold of him today in faith. But if you are a Christian here this morning, do you have true contentment? I know you just kind of get an impression of what Burroughs says, and that's why I plead with you and ask you this week to get the book, go find it online, and read this chapter so that you can have a real true sense of what contentment is. But you might be sitting there saying, well, I have some of the marks of contentment, but I really don't have that full picture that Burroughs gives. I don't have that. If that's what you're saying this morning, you're in good company with the rest of us, and you're exactly where Burroughs wants you. He concludes the final paragraph of his book saying, "My goal in giving you all of this is not to discourage you. My goal in giving you all of this is, as it were, kind of like a mirror to show you that you're very low in your state of contentment, that you perhaps only know the ABCs of Christian contentment, but you need to progress on through the school of Christ in order to gain more contentment." And if that's you, well, what's the answer? At least one of the answers is to keep coming to Sunday school. That's one of the goals that Burroughs has. Here's the standard. Here's how we don't fall up. But Christ, and through his grace and his mercy, gives us the ability to attain it. And so that's what we're going to be studying this summer. And if you, like me and the rest of us, find yourself in a place where you need more contentment, you need more of that inward gracious disposition of the heart, taking pleasure of all things that God gives you in every situation, then let us continue and move on to study the art of gospel contentment and what that means, and trust that the Lord will add his blessing to it, as he's promised he will through his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we bless you. We praise your holy name. Lord, we come before you, and as we examine our own hearts, we know we're not content. Oh yes, we know that as we've been united to Christ, there is some level of contentment in all of us, but we, as we've heard from Burroughs this morning, reflected what he reflects in your word, we have so much room to grow. And so, Father, we come to you, the Father of all light, the Father of all good and perfect gifts in this world, and we ask you to give us contentment. We can't get this in and of ourselves. Yes, we have to labor for it, but it is you, O Lord, who will give the increase. And so we plead before you today on the basis of the great promises of the covenant of grace and on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, O Lord God, that you would give to us that which you have promised. You would give us contentment so that we might be able to say with the Apostle Paul, yea, I have found in whatever estate I am and learned the mystery of being able to be content. Lord, bless us as we study through the rest of this book. Draw us closer to you that we might be more content in you and you alone. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.